Greetings in Jesus' name. Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful to be in the house of God together. That we have life. We have breath this morning. We have health. That we can worship God here together this morning. Want to welcome each one of you. Pray that God would speak to us today through His Word. And I was just appreciated the children's lesson. Appreciated the morning here together. I was thinking of the one song that we sung earlier. Kind of goes along with what the Lord laid upon my heart. It was 422 in the hymns of the church. First verse, it says, O man redeemed, fold to thy heart thy brother. Where love prevails, the peace of God is there. To worship rightly and to love each other makes life a hymn, each kindly deed a prayer. To worship rightly and to love each other makes life a hymn and each kindly deed a prayer. And so this morning, God seems to have laid upon my heart to preach on prayer. A call to prayer. Eternity straight ahead is the title of the message. A call to prayer. Eternity is straight ahead. You know, I believe that's probably one of the most unused resources that we as Christians squander. Is this resource of calling upon the God of heaven, who has all authority and all power and all dominion. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's none other like Him. He holds everything within His hand. It says He holds the earth in the span of His hand. So this morning, I would like to exhort us to prayer. It's something that we often do. It's something that the Bible says we should pray always without ceasing. And so as I was thinking of that, I thought also of unanswered prayers. You know, we ask God to answer our prayers. And He also tells us in James there, don't ask amiss. Don't ask things that are not my will, and I'll answer it. But I believe it also applies here is that we can thank God for unanswered prayers. Prayers that we pray at times in ignorance or not in knowing God's entire plan, his plan clearly. It reminded me of last year. We were out in Estes Park there. I think Brother Malins were with us there. And we crawled up, took a walk, a hike up this mountain. We got up close to the top there where there was a falls that we were looking at. And we got up on the other side of the falls. And I think it was maybe Cameron. He wanted to go see this falls. And he went over there and he started looking down and he said, Dad, I jump. And of course, Malin, in his fatherly wisdom, he knew that was not a good idea for Cameron to jump 20 or 30 feet down to that water. But in his zeal, he wanted to jump. And I think that's how it is with us sometimes when we pray. We ask God for things and they seem really good to us. But God says, I see the whole picture. And I'm going to edit your prayers and I'm going to give you what is my plan for you. And so that encourages my heart this morning that we can come to the Lord and just open our hearts. We can pour out our hearts to Him and ask Him to search our hearts. So my heart this morning is that we would hear God call us to prayer. Prayer at the family altar. That's where it begins. Prayer in our closets. So may the Lord just speak to my heart today in this area of prayer. I know that He wants to do more in our hearts in this area of prayer. I had a few verses in Jude that I wanted to turn to, but before we do that, maybe we could all kneel for a word of prayer. Lord, we often pray, but do we really pray? Lord, I pray that you would edit my prayer here and also edit this message that you have laid upon my heart of a call to prayer, and that you would instruct us further this day, Lord. I believe it is a very important aspect of the Christian life. And I believe that prayerlessness is powerlessness in the Christian life. So I pray, Lord, that first you would give us humble hearts, that you would remove any pride, any self-exaltation, anything, any self-love that wants to hinder this meeting or your word, Lord. And just purge us. Help us, Lord. As Ray was speaking on the thief on the cross, his prayer was quite simple. I pray for more prayers like that from the heart. Lord, think of me today when you're in paradise. There was an eternal difference in this man's soul, we believe this morning. It was a difference from heaven to hell, or from hell to heaven. And so, Father, I pray that you would keep us from polished prayers. Keep us from prayers that are repetitious, many words. But keep it simple, Lord, and help us to keep prayers that come from our heart. Lord, teach me to pray today, Lord. I need it. I pray that you would meet with us here further this morning as we gather together to hear some of your examples in the Word of God about prayer and what you want to do, how you want us to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us this morning. We ask this thing in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Jude chapter 1, of course, but verse 20, speaking of praying, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. I want to look at that a little bit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I believe that he's just telling us, praying under the anointing, praying under the direction, praying in the Spirit, which means that if we are born again, if we are born from above, the Spirit is in us, and it is guiding us and leading us. But praying in the Holy Ghost this morning, that is first and foremost, that is of utmost importance, that we pray in the Holy Ghost. Also in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us that men ought not always ought not to faint, but to always pray. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then it goes on to give the parable of the widow, that importunity that brought her fruit, that brought her a loaf of bread. He's saying that we ought to always pray and not to faint. Not to lose heart, but to always pray. And then in Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy. That we could be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. So we should pray. That's one of the prayers that God wants to lay on your heart this morning, I believe. Is that you should pray that we're worthy to escape those things which will come to pass. Praying in the Spirit. Man ought always to pray. I think we ought to pray for our missionaries. Think of Barry and Julie and their family. We think of John and Yoma still over in Greece. And the refugees. We heard of the Hosanna School, Christian School. Pray for the outreach there. There's a multitude of prayers that we can pray this morning and through our life. And there's times when I make lists of prayers that I want God to work in my life and in the people that I'm working around and among. And sometimes I make lists, and then as God answers those prayers, we check them off. And it's been a while since I did that, but I'm reminding myself to do that again. It builds faith when we see God answering prayers. You know, in Genesis there, I was thinking of what was the first prayer that was uttered. I'm not 100% sure, but I came across in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. It says, and to Seth, and to him also was born a son, and they called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4. I don't know if that's the first prayer or first time people begin to pray. But we know prayer is part of who God is and who He wants us to be. So this aspect of prayer, I was thinking, what prayer do you find most on your heart? As you think of your week to week or day to day life, what is the prayer that's upon your heart? And then you could also ask yourself, why don't I pray more? Is it because that I don't really, it's not impressed upon me at times the importance of it, the need for it, the potential for a simple prayer? Lord, help mine unbelief. Lord, help my wife. Lord, help my son. So this is a exhortation for my own heart here this morning. In Daniel chapter 9, we know Daniel was a man of prayer. And he prayed. And I just want to look at that a little bit. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek him by prayer and by supplications and with fastings and with sackcloth and with ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. I believe Daniel was a godly man, but he saw fit to take accountability there for the people. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He's exhorting fathers there to pray. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. That is shame. That is another word for shame. Confusion of face. He was ashamed. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words in which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, and that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O God, O my God, incline thine ear and open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do defer not. for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That was Daniel's prayer as he cried out before the Lord. I just found many of the, his heart just kind of seems to stand out. You know, as he cried out to the Lord there. And then we know going on there, he had a vision. In verse 20 there on, he had a vision that God gave him of the 70 weeks, and that has to do with the end times. And I'm not planning to go into that today, but it was a great prayer. And may we read that and allow it to speak to our hearts. Also in chapter 6 of Daniel there, just thinking of Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. And I think what that's meaning there, and I know the children, many of them know this story about how Daniel, he did not obey the decree of the king to not pray to the God of heaven, but to pray to this idol. And it says that he did not obey that king because he knew it was an abomination. He knew it was a wicked idol. And it says he went to his house 3 times a day and he prayed on his knees as he did aforetime. Verse 10. And as we think of that example of him standing up and praying, and how that the king, he didn't really want to put Daniel in that lion's den, drop him down into those ferocious lions. But he had made a decree, and he felt like he couldn't back up on it. I guess I don't know if it was possible once a king made a decree that it had to go forward. But anyway, this king, the story is in Daniel 6 here, but I don't want to take time to read it. But as this king, he tried to get out of how he would be able to not throw Daniel in the lion's den. But at the last minute, he knew it had to happen. So they opened this lion's den and they threw him in. But it says Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed that night that the lion's mouth would be shut up tight. And they were. Those lions, this king, he went home and he fasted and he prayed, or he was troubled, would be a better way to say it. He was troubled in the night. He couldn't sleep. And the first thing he wanted to do early in the morning is he wanted to go see what happened to Daniel. And it says he went over to the hole and he had this, it had a seal on it. This stone or whatever they had over this hole where the lions were down in had the king's seal on it. It could not be moved during the night. But he went over there and he ordered this stone away and he looked down in there. And it says that he was joyful. He was happy that Daniel was alive and well. Did the lions do thee no harm? No harm. And so he brought him out, and then we know the tide changed. He wanted everyone to serve Daniel's God. So we know that there is much power in prayer, and he believed in prayer. Daniel believed that when he kneeled before the Lord, that God heard his prayer. And that's my call today, that we would be such people that when we kneel and pray, that we would have an assurance in our hearts that God hears our prayers. In Exodus 32, a couple verses there of Moses and his intercession. 32, I think it was 11 to 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wax hot against thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did they bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And said us unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. I know it wasn't an evil, but the Lord, he is holy and he is righteous. And when men stray, the wrath of God comes upon us. When we stray, and we see here that Moses was interceding for the people, and the Lord turned his wrath at Moses' request. So there's the prayer of intercession, the prayer of interceding on behalf of someone else. May we continue to do that. And also in John chapter 2, speaking of the temple and how Jesus cleansed the temple. Just thinking of, and it says the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Amplified says for verse 17, and his disciples remember that it is written in the Holy Scriptures, zeal, the fervor of love for your house will eat me up. I will be consumed with jealousy for the honor of your house. That was Jesus. He was jealous. I had a godly jealousy for the house of God. And he was turning their hearts. He was wanting to turn their hearts away from business, the business of making money, to a house of prayer. In Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables, the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed him. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and that the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? But Jesus said He wanted to clean out the temple and said, this is a house of prayer. God wants us to be a house of prayer. And these children were coming and saying, Hosanna, which means adoration, praise, joy. They were praising God. But it says it displeased the chief priests and the scribes because they saw that there was some glory going to God. They wanted the glory. But I just wanted to say that in light of prayer, God is saying this is a house of prayer. The verse 15 in the Amplified says that, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and that the boys and girls and the youth and the maidens were crying out in the porches in the courts of the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were envious. They were envious that the glory was going to Jesus and that he was pointing the glory to his Father. He was pointing the glory to his Father. Then in Hebrews chapter 5, a few verses about our Lord Jesus. 7-9. Hebrews 5 there. So also. Okay, 7. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, supplications, with strong cryings and tears with him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I'd like for us to notice these strong cryings that Jesus uttered. I believe that was in the garden. That was in the garden there. Those strong cryings that as he saw you and he saw me and he saw the people of this world today and in time past and the time to come, he had strong cryings. He cried out with tears. And supplications is, you know, prayers is bringing a petition to the Lord, but supplication is coming to the Lord on your knees or in a bowed, you know, in a humble fashion, bringing supplications before the Lord. Jesus Christ, the one who was there at the foundation of the world, he was there at creation. He bowed himself before his Father and he cried out with strong cryings. And I don't believe it's because he was fearing for his life. That's not what he was crying about. What he was crying about is he saw the people. He saw the masses. He saw the many that went on to a Christless eternity. He saw the ones who wouldn't repent. He saw the ones who would mock. And in Matthew 26, verse 36, and I was going to ask my family here to come up and sing a song regarding this passage here. So if you guys want to come at this time, Leon and Jen and... come sing this. Sing a song. I think it's 124 in the hymnary about the agonizing prayer. the agonizing prayer of Jesus for those who miss it. Revelation 21:8 says that is the way to the pit. You know, this is the judgment. You could say this is the way, the wheat and the tares. Then it says up here there will be a judgment, and those who are in Christ will go on to life eternal with Jesus. And those who want their own way will go to the bottomless pit with fire and brimstone and smoke. I was thinking about that. Which sin is it that's going to keep us out of heaven? What is it that's going to keep us out of heaven? I believe that it's going to be whatever that we're not willing to give up for Jesus Christ. Whatever God is asking me to give up, that's what will keep me out of heaven, I believe. But in Matthew 26, verse 36, talking about the Garden of Gethsemane there, then comes Jesus with them into a place which is called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, grieved and distressed. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He told him to watch. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will. You see that surrendered heart in our Lord Jesus there. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he went again in the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I think, you know, just to make a little parallel here, how many of us are sleepy Christians? We're like Peter and John here, Peter and James. And we're sleepy Christians. We get sleepy. And we're not praying. We're not doing the will of the Father in some areas. May the Lord continue to help me in these matters. As we think of his prayer, the Lord's, you know, his example of prayer, may it speak to us. And also over in, there's other passages or gospels that share about the prayer there of Jesus. But I want to go over to John 17. Just have a few thoughts there that kind of spoke to me as I looked at that. First thing I would like to say is John 17, I would like for us to notice that I believe John, the Apostle John, was closer to Jesus in some ways than others, and I don't understand that all. But when you have, most of these others only had like 10 verses, but John 17 has 26 verses that give a explanation of Jesus' prayer in the garden. And I hadn't really noticed that before, but maybe this isn't right, I don't know, but this is what came to me. If you look in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was the garden, into that which he entered it, into the which he entered, and his disciples. Maybe I don't have that right, I don't know for sure, but it seems like this is something that we do know he prayed for us. We do know that he prayed for us. And whether this was before or after, I don't know for sure. But it is a prayer that God wants us to have upon our hearts. Because he says these things here in John 17, a few verses there. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's speaking of Genesis 1:1. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I think speaking of the disciples. Then in verse 23, he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect. In one, that they the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So this morning, we know that God, that Jesus prayed for us in John 17 there. He prayed I think verse 20 is the one I was looking for. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which I believe the word of God that went forth from the disciples. So may the word of God speak to us in Jesus' strong cryings. And may we exemplify those strong cryings in our day. Stand in the gap of intercession and prayer and supplications. And in Luke chapter 18, just a few verses there, as I was thinking of people going to pray. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. This is a great truth in God's word. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we know that when two men go to pray, the posture of your heart matters. The posture of your heart regarding those around you, those outside of our church, whatever, it matters how I view them. Does it mean that I follow their example? Absolutely not. But it does mean that it does matter how I view them. It matters how I treat them. It matters much. And we can see the difference here was great in this little parable where two men went up to pray. I was thinking also of over in Matthew 6, verse 9, speaking of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive ye your trespasses. This is a prayer that most of us have grew up praying all of our life. And I do still believe that it is right to teach our children the Lord's Prayer here. But I do also believe that it's important that they learn to pray from the heart and learn to pray, learn that these are not just words that we recite, but this is a plea to the God of heaven that he gave us as an example. And I was thinking also of another example of prayers being answered. In 1 Samuel 1 there, Hannah, she was requesting a son. And she was sitting beside the post in the temple. She was in distress of soul. And she was wanting a son. And she was childless. She was, it says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. And she vowed, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your handmaid, and earnestly remember, not forget your handmaid, but will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all his life. No razor shall touch his head. And as she continued in prayer before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you be intoxicated? Put away wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. Supplications, strong cryings, prayers, intercessions before the Lord. Then Eli told her in verse 17, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition, which you ask of him. So Hannah, she requested a prayer. And God saw her heart, and he saw fit to answer her prayer. In Acts chapter 12, we see an example of the church praying, coming together and praying. And that kind of spoke to me, kind of resonated in my heart, of the need for church, the church of Jesus Christ, to come together in one mind, one heart, one accord, and to pray. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing from the church unto God for him. For when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind thy sandals." And as he did, and as he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent this angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." He had just killed James. Herod had just beheaded James, I think it was. Killed him. And Peter was delivered out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. It says many. There was many gathered together, and they were praying. I know we had Miami yesterday, but I heard there were 6 people here at prayer meeting yesterday. But I think we can pray at home, but I think it's a blessing to pray together, to have purpose in our prayer meetings, praying, expecting God to answer. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. You know, that's how we are sometimes. When we're overjoyed with what the Lord has done, is doing in our lives, we forget to open the gate. We forget to open the gate on what the Lord would have us do. Peter standing outside. But we know there was much rejoicing. God heard the church's prayer and he answered it. He answered the prayer. I thought also of another example. I don't know if any of you have read the book. There's a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer that he was a pastor, I think from Germany, in World War II. And he was a man that I don't know for sure where he ended up or where he was at some points in his life, but he had this heart to overthrow Hitler, which was not good. I don't know how he was all going to do that, but some of this that his quotes here were a real blessing, and I appreciated. The point that I want us to take home is how this man believed that God heard his prayer. He was condemned to death on April the 8th of 1945. I think this was only like maybe a week before World War II was over. Just 2 weeks before the soldiers of the United States liberated that camp that he was in. He was taken out. It says Bonhoeffer was stripped of his clothing and led naked into the execution yard, where he was hanged along with fellow conspirators. And there's a student and a friend of Bonhoeffer was in jail with him, and he wrote this next paragraph that I'm going to read, and it spoke to my heart. A student and friend of Bonhoeffer writes of a man who saw the execution. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I read the book, and this was early in the morning. They brought him out, I think, around 6 a.m. They saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed a few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. It just touched my heart. This was 2 weeks before this camp would have been liberated, but God saw fit to take him. But there's a couple quotes here that Bonhoeffer, he was a writer, so he wrote things. One of them is, he insisted that the church, like the Christians, had to share in the sufferings of God at the hands of godless men, if it were to be a true church of Christ. I appreciate that. Another quote, he says, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Another, he had a concern for his children too. It's the next quote says, the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. Or I could put in there the kind of church family that it leaves to its children. That is the test. That is a test for us. What we will leave for our children. I just wanted to read a few the Webster's 1828 shares a little bit about what supplication is, a definition of it. Supplication is an entreaty, humble and earnest prayer in worship, with all our supplications to the Father of mercies. Let us remember a world lying in ignorance and wickedness. It's petition, earnest request. And then some define supplication as kneeling before the Lord, bending low and crying out. The definition of prayer, it says, in worship, a solemn address to a supreme being consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving for an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. A prayer, however, may consist of a single petition, and it may be just an example. Number two is a formula or church service of worship, public or private. And then petition. To make a request to ask from, to solicit, particularly to make a supplication to a superior for some favor or right, or for some other person. Those are just some definitions of those three words. And I want to go to Philippians there, where Paul often exhorted to about making supplications. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. But be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayers of supplication are part of the spiritual battle all Christians are engaged in. Paul further exhorts the Philippian church to relieve their anxieties by remaining faithful in prayer. Why worry when you can pray? Prayers for thanksgiving and supplication. Then in closing here, I kind of penned down about a number of things that prayers can change. What is it in your life this morning that you are seeking God to change in your life? Number one is our eternal destination. And I'm speaking of the unsaved this morning. You can gain salvation through a prayer to the God of heaven. You can gain an eternal home that is past comprehension. It's past being explained. It's past anything that you have ever seen, heard of, thought of, or been able to say or comprehend. Through prayer, you can go to this home. Prayer to the God of heaven, repentance, to repent, believe, and be baptized. Prayer can change our eternal destination. Number two, it can restore relationships. We can have strained or non-existent relationships. And through prayer, these things can be made new. They can be restored. Through prayer, we can regain our health. Be healed of cancer, eyesight disease, whatever it is. You fill in the dotted line. You can be delivered from sin. Number four, the praying parents. It can bring wayward children to repentance, away from entertainment, worldly music, and pleasures. Five, change a harsh employer's heart or employee through prayer. Prayer can heal a struggling marriage or bring faith to an unbelieving spouse. Seven, it can make a bitter heart soft, just breaking your heart before the Lord. It can make a bitter heart soft and forgiving. It can help that you don't see everyone as a problem or a hypocrite. Number eight, it can bring an ungodly neighbor to Christ through prayer. Through prayer, your neighbor that you're trying to reach out to will be knocking on your door, asking you a question where normally you can't find him home. Won't come to the door. Number nine, it can give a passive father a godly vision. It can give a wife a submissive heart. 10. Prayer will give a stranger a place to sleep or help along the highway. 11, give victory over sin and temptation. 2 Peter 2:9 says he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And in light of temptation, I wanted to share this. There is a chemical that is released in the brain. It's called dopamine. It's D-O-P-A-M-I-N-E, dopamine. And I'm not a doctor. Doctors could explain this better than I could. But it's my understanding that it's a chemical that's released in the brain And when someone views porn, this chemical is released, and it acts as a dope. You know what dope is? It just makes you kind of like, duh. You can't move, you can't stop, you can't do anything. And in laboratories, it's what prompts an animal to repeatedly press a lever to get a tasty little pellet out. It's this dopamine that is released in the brain when for instance, porn is viewed, or some types of those evil lusts. So in light of that, that's why temptation, that's why God says to flee temptation. Run from it. Because if you stand there, you're going to get doped. Victory over sin. And that's why we have brothers among us that can help us. Number 12, it can give us freedom from worry and from fretting. Total peace with my circumstances. And I believe that worry and fret is sin. I think that's the problem with us Christians, is we think worry and fretting is maybe just not a good idea or something. But I think we need to view worry as sin. 13, shield us from the fiery darts and doubts of the enemy of our souls. Ephesians 6:16. And it will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil. 14, it will give peace during conflict. Are you in a conflict this morning? If you turn to God in prayer, He will give you peace in conflict and suffering. And you will be able to embrace suffering. Peter says, arm yourself to suffer. 15, prayer heals the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:3. Number 16, prayer changes the heart of the king and all who are in authority, that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. 1 Timothy 2:2. And I would like to close in Luke 21 again. I want to just speak a little bit yet to the sisters here. I know that sisters, their minds are wired different than us as men, and God ordained that, but you are especially prone to worrying. And I just want to encourage you this morning, why worry when you can pray? Worry has not gained anyone anything, except have to go to the doctor for health issues. Worry is a disease. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks, God's word tells us. Luke 21, verse 36, I want to close with. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. My prayer for us is that when we come to this place, when we come up this road of life, and we come to the judgment, that we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my heart for us this morning. I just pray that God would lay a greater burden on my heart for prayer and the need of it, and the results that we can achieve through prayer in Christ. And how that worry is a It's a death to the bones. It's a rottenness to the bones. Worry. A very deadly disease. So may God bless.